Welcome to the September 25th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle is out of town this weekend. Filling in for him is Reverend Mark Kirk. You might remember that Mark was kind enough to fill in earlier this year in May and June while we waited for Pastor Jerry to arrive. Today's message comes from an often overlooked book of the Bible, the book of Obadiah. As we will find out, it may be a brief book compared to the rest of the Bible, but it packs a real punch on a topic that relates to all of us. Reverend Kirk's sermon is titled, The Deception of Pride. Here's Mark.
I hope that you brought your Bibles with you this morning as we will be in the book of Obadiah. And Billy, I appreciate you reading all of that. And y'all are thinking, is he going to preach through the whole book of Obadiah? And the answer is, yes. So I hope you packed your lunch. Y'all didn't find that nearly as funny as I thought you would. So really and truly, a few weeks ago, Brother Jerry asked me if I would preach. He had a family vacation that had been scheduled for a while, and even though he wanted to hear me preach, this is what he said, I'm just repeating this, even though he would really enjoy hearing me preach, he wouldn't enjoy it enough to cancel his vacation, is what he told me. And I said, shame on him. He'll just have to listen to it online. As I listened to his sermon from last Sunday online as I was in an airport somewhere. And Jim, you called the other day and I had no idea where I was. So, a few weeks ago, he says, would you preach? And I said, yes. And he said, you can preach from anywhere you want to except out of Timothy. And I said, that's fine. And he kind of put a little joke in there. Why don't you preach out of Obadiah? Ha, ha, ha. And I thought, I've never heard a sermon out of Obadiah. And he, I've never heard a sermon either. And so I got to reading Obadiah because I'm not really smart enough to come up with these things on my own. So I figured this is the way that God speaks to me at times, right? And so I read this and I was like, this is really rich. The book of Obadiah is really, really rich. It is the smallest book of all of the Old Testament, okay? It is one chapter long, 21 verses, and we're going to go through that. Now, there is not a whole lot. I'll give you a little background here, all right? So there is not a whole lot known about Obadiah. We have no idea who he really is. There were several Obadiahs mentioned in the Old Testament, but he doesn't seem to fit any of those that are mentioned anywhere else. We know that he's a prophet. We know that God spoke to him and delivered to him messages that he was supposed to give. We have one of those, at least one of those, recorded. But we really don't even know what time period this is. Scholars believe this is one of two different time periods after Jerusalem had been destroyed and sacked. So there's a couple of those that this really fits, but we're not even really sure what time that is. Which is kind of interesting to me, because in Scripture a lot of times we want to get down to it and say, okay, exactly what does this mean? Exactly who is this for? Exactly what's going on? But for some reason, God allowed us not to have that. And I think part of that is because he wanted us to look at the essence of this book. Now, I'm a pastor who believes that the Word of God has one interpretation. Okay? One interpretation. It means one thing. It means exactly what God wanted it to mean when he gave it, when he inspired the writer to write it. It has one interpretation. Has several applications. Okay? Because all of us are at different places in our lives and we can see how Scripture will apply differently to us. I'll give you a great example. John 3:16. We all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the unbeliever, that scripture has a different application than for the believer. It has one meaning, but it has a different application. For the unbeliever, it means you're going to perish. All right? The application is he's going to perish. For me as a believer, it means that I'll have eternal life. That's the application to me. Okay? So when we look at Obadiah, let's see how this applies to us. So let's get in here, and what I really want to talk about is the deception of pride. And pride deceives us, and I believe this scripture, this passage, outlines about three different ways that pride deceives us. First of all, it deceives us about ourselves, it deceives us about others, and it deceives us about God. The deception of pride. Now, our culture has had a great ability to be able to influence Christian thinking and deciding what sins are major and what sins are minor. When we think about major and minor sins, okay, I think all of us can list several of those. Murder, rape, child molestation, I mean, we could go on, arson, bank robbery, okay? We can name a lot of major sins, all right? But do you realize that pride is one of the most talked about sins in Scripture? And our culture has made us where we are, has led us to believe, and we've bought it hook, line, and sinker, that pride's really not a bad sin. In fact, we almost use it as a benefit. If you're not proud of who you are and you're not proud of what you've done, then something's wrong with you. But pride is deceptive. Pride will deceive you. The Bible calls pride a major sin. Believers, we must see pride as a major sin in our lives and turn and repent and run from pride. Our culture has told us that it's not, but Scripture tells us that it is. The vision of Obadiah gives us that God is proclaiming condemnation, calling out the nations against Edom. Now, Edom is Esau. Edom is the descendants of Esau. Esau was the twin brother to Jacob. Jacob would be Israel. Esau was the twin brother to Jacob. He was the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. Okay? And so Edom is Esau. It's the descendants of Esau. And God is going to call down their pride. He is going to condemn their pride and condemn the way that their pride has led them to treat what he calls their brother, Jacob. Okay? So this is all about the pride that is in the heart of the people of Esau, the people of Edom, and how it has affected their view of people and how it has affected their view of God. And he is calling down condemnation. And in fact, the sovereign God of all things is calling other nations to rise up against them. And he's calling other nations to come against them because of the pride that has deceived their hearts. Now think through that with me. You don't think that pride is a major sin if God's calling other nations to come against a nation because of their pride? That's a major sin. Folks, we got to understand something. We do not see things the way that God does. Striking a rock doesn't sound like a bad sin to me. Eating a piece of fruit doesn't sound like a bad sin to me. Having a party after God has given you victory doesn't sound like a bad sin to me. But God condemned Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity for eating fruit that they weren't supposed to. God did not allow Moses to enter the promised land because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. God removed King Saul from his kingship of Israel because he took plunder and threw a party after God gave him victory. Folks, we have to understand that pride is a serious sin and we must turn and repent from it. Pride will deceive us about who we are. Pride will deceive us about who we are. Look at verse 3 with me, if you will. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Verse 4, though you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, oh, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. I will on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and their understanding and the understanding out of Mount Esau. Look at verse 9. And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Temeh, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. They had pride in several things here. They had pride in their defenses. They had pride in the fact that they could defend themselves. They had pride in the fact that they had a natural surrounding of rock and they were on the corridor between Syria and Egypt and people would travel through and they could exert taxes on them and tariffs on them and then they could retreat to their places to be defended. They could easily defend themselves and they had pride in that. And God said, I'm going to bring you down. It's not that they didn't have good defenses. They had great defenses. And God said, I'm going to bring you down from that. They had all kinds of wealth. Look at him talking about all the things that somebody would come in and steal. And in fact, what he's saying there is, you know, if somebody came and robbed you, they wouldn't take everything that you had. And the guys that are coming to glean grapes, they're going to leave some things, but I'm going to take it all. They had pride in their great wealth. They found security in their wealth. They found pride in that and believed that they had earned that. They had pride in their wisdom. And in fact, we know from historical records that those of Edom and Esau were brilliant men. In fact, it talks about Solomon and all of his wisdom, that his wisdom was even greater than the men of Edom, comparing his wisdom to them. They thought they had it all figured out. They had allies. They had mighty men. From a human perspective, they had something to be proud of. They were a strong nation, able to defend themselves, had wisdom, had allies, had wealth. But you know where Edom is today? Wiped off the face of the earth. They had pride. See, what you have and what you have accomplished and who you are and the status that you have gained must be seen as a gift from God. If we allow pride to deceive us, we miss the fact that God has given us these things. We think that we have earned them. We think that we have achieved them. We think that we have gained them. But let me say to you, they are a gift of grace. Your bank account is a gift of grace. Your health is a gift of grace. Your wisdom, even though it's not as great as mine, is a gift of grace. You know I'm kidding, right? If we find pride in these, our hearts will be deceived. Because what it will do, it will make us trust. It will make us trust these gifts more than we trust the giver. If we do not see them as gracious gifts from an almighty, most holy God, we will fail to see who He is. And we will begin to trust the gifts and not trust the giver. So let me ask you this. What is it today that makes you think you cannot fall? What is it today that makes you think you cannot fall? And are you being deceived by your pride? Pride will deceive you. Pride will deceive you about yourself, but not only that, it will deceive you about others. Look at what Obadiah, or what God is saying through Obadiah in verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. First of all, God fulfills His promises. Edom is no more. because the violence done to your brother Jacob. Pride leads us to the mistreatment of others, and pride gives us an excuse for mistreating others. They're not as good as I am. They haven't done what I've done. They're not as smart as I am. They're not as popular as I am. They're not as good as I am. Therefore, I can see them as less than me. And when I begin when pride begins to deceive me in that way, it not only affects the way that I think about them, it not only affects the way that I feel about them, but it affects the way that I treat them. And look at what he said here. Pride leads to an unjustified sense of personal superiority. And he says it is because, and it led them to violence against their brother Jacob. Now remember, these are distant relatives. But how many of us like those, our friends, and those that do something for us, and those that we hang out with, and how many of us like our friends more than we like our family? How many of us look at our family with contempt because maybe they haven't got it all together like we do? We look at them with contempt because they have maybe treated us badly. Pride deceives us. God expects us, commands us to look after one another. I mean, look at one of the first sins, not the first sin, but one of the first sins recorded in Scripture, where Cain says to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And you know what the answer to that question is? Yes. Yes. The people in your household, you are responsible for them. The people of your immediate family, you are responsible to them and for them. The people in your church family, you are responsible to them and for them. We have covenant together to be a local church body, have we not? Okay, this means yes. This means no, right? Have we not covenant together to be a local church body, to be a local church, what's the word that we use? Family? We are responsible to and for each other. And look what Edom does. Look what Esau does in the time of distress and trial and trouble for Jacob, for Israel. Look what they do. In verse 11 says they stand aloof. They stand back and say, "It's none of my business. I don't need to care. It's none of my business what's going on with them, folks." It is our business. If you see me and my wife having a bad day over here, well, she's moved today for some reason. Oh, we have some friends here. Don't ask them anything about me. They will lie to you, okay? They will tell lies. If some Sunday morning you see that my wife and I are sitting over here and it looks like we've not been getting along, do you know that it is your responsibility to come and put your arm around me and say, "Hey, is everything okay?" Man, that makes us uncomfortable. What if Mark gets mad at me? It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Have we not covenanted together to be a church family? Or are we all to stand off all by ourselves and say, "None of my business, aloof"? Because it doesn't just stop there. That's the problem. It doesn't just stop there. Look at what he goes on to say. He said, "You stood aloof on the day, and then you gloated over it." Ha. Well, Mark and Mandy are having trouble. I knew things weren't always as perfect as he made them sound. Look at me and my wife. Look at us. we're so much better than he is. Because it doesn't just stop at standing back and saying it's not my business, because it progresses on. If I've got pride in my heart, if I have let pride deceive me, if I have let pride build, if I have not turned and repented from pride, it builds. It doesn't just stop at standing back. The word there, gloat, can mean that exact thing. Oh, well, things aren't as good as they seem to be. But it can also mean looking in with odd curiosity. Well, I wonder what's wrong. Ooh, wouldn't this make a juicy story? Guilty. Because pride deceives us in saying that we've achieved more, we've got more, we're better than. We've earned this. This is a reward for me. If he would have worked as hard on his marriage as I worked on mine, he wouldn't be having this trouble. Heaven forbid. Begin to gloat over. Look at verse 12. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Not only did they stand back aloof and say, it's not my business, but they begin to gloat over it. Ha ha, they're getting their comeuppance. Aren't you glad you didn't get your comeuppance? You know what I mean? Aren't you glad you didn't get your comeuppance? Look, I have made stupid mistakes in my life. And not only just mistakes, I have done stupid things on purpose. Amen? I'm glad I didn't hear my wife say that real loud, right? Because I expected her to be the loudest. Amen. And aren't you glad that you didn't reap all of the negative benefits you could have out of your mistakes and your conscious effort to sin against the holy God? Man, I'm glad I didn't reap all of that. So why do I look at somebody else and say, well, they're getting their comeuppance? Because pride has deceived me. Not only did they rejoice over it, but it says that they entered the gate of my people. Verse 13, they entered the gate. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over their disaster in the day of their calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. They brought them more trouble. Do you see that progression? They looted, they went in, they saw them in trouble, and they just caused them more trouble. They perpetuated trouble for them. We'll kick them while they're down. Folks, we have a responsibility not to kick while they're down, but to lift up, to encourage. To grab that brother, to grab that sister, and love them back to restoration. It doesn't mean that we stand back and let them do whatever they want. It doesn't mean that we gloat over it, and heaven forbid that we would cause them more trouble in the middle of their misfortune. But doesn't pride deceive us to do that? Not only did they go in and cause them more trouble, they handed them over to more trouble. Look at verse 14. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives, and do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. What a sad picture. I mean, you see this nation having trouble, and I have this picture of a city in my mind, and it's falling, and we see these people sitting back and watching somebody else destroy the city, and standing back and saying, "Well, not my fight to get into. I'm not gonna go help them." And then, well, they got what they deserved, and then go in and say, "You know what? This is a great opportunity to take what they had that I like." And then to stand at the crossroads and grab their survivors who are fleeing this and hand them over to the enemy. How many times have we gossiped about somebody in our church family to a lost and dying world? God, forgive us. I do not stand here today saying that I have not done any of these things. And I do not stand here today pretending that in the weakness of my flesh that I won't do them again. But I stand here today asking that God would not allow me, that He would not lead me into that temptation, and that I would repent from it if I am in the middle of doing it now. Pride is one of the most prevalent sins in my life. And I can guarantee you that it has destroyed relationship after relationship. My family, my brothers, my sisters, my brother, my sister, my mom, and my dad are almost never all together in the same place because of pride. And I'm afraid, and have seen it too many times in church after church, that pride will tear it apart. We think it's one thing, we think it's another, but it is the deception of pride that tears a family apart. The words, "I will not apologize because they did it first," are words rooted in pride. "I will not forgive because they hurt me so bad," are words rooted in pride. Pride is destructive. It's deceiving. It deceives us about ourselves. It deceives us about others. But overall, it deceives us about who God is. God pronounces judgment on them. Look at verses 15 through 21. And he says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations." Pride would say, "God's not going to judge me." Folks, the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. And that word "near" there in the original language doesn't mean close in time, although it can. But it doesn't always just mean close in time. It means impending. It means it will happen. Pride in my heart says, "I am beyond the judgment of God." It does not see God for who He is. And He is pronouncing judgment, an impending judgment upon Edom. And he fulfills that promise and He wipes them off of the face of the earth. They are no longer a nation. And he says that there will not even be one survivor of the house of Esau. "For the Lord has spoken." That's verse 18. But verse 21. "Survivors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Pride deceives us into thinking that we are the king. Does it not? Pride deceives us into thinking that we are the rulers and that we are the masters and that we are the ones who determine our fame and our fortune. Pride deceives us about who God is. Pride deceives us about the grace of God. And when we don't understand the grace of God, we don't understand the God of grace. Pride deceives us about who God is. When we properly understand God, we will properly understand ourselves. And when we properly understand God, we will properly see others. When I understand how mighty and awesome and perfect and beautiful and majestic the God of the universe is, I have no pride to stand on. I have none. And when I see how great he is and the salvation that he gave me by his grace, wow. Then why wouldn't I extend that same grace to others? Pride is a major sin. Church, we've got to see it as such. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, convict our hearts of the pride that deceives us. God, we can't even see through the deception. We need you to illuminate that. We need you to remove the deception. We need you to speak to our hearts. God, do not allow our hearts to become hard over this. Do not allow pride to veil who you are. Reveal that to us, God. God, it is by your grace and by your mercy that we are who we are. That you came into this world to save sinners. And Father, we have all fallen short. We have all gone astray. Help us to love you with everything that we have. And I ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.